Now, for the sake of bringing you right up to where we were last week, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 4. We actually finished up chapter 3 and got into chapter 4 and didn't quite cover all the details that I need to cover up to verse 12. But we actually read it and at least got the overall view of it. So to put it back in our minds, Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you, here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, as we started to study going from chapter 3 to chapter 4, there is a connection. Actually, in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit had come and the first 3,000 heard Peter preach, the end of chapter 2 talked about verses 42 and 43 about how the apostles, the people continued in the apostles' doctrine. And in chapter 2, verse 43, many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. So when you finish chapter 2, you realize there's a time. There's time elapsing. Now, probably not much time, but there is time elapsing. And then when you get to chapter 3, the Holy Spirit would bring our attention to this impotent man who was healed at the temple gate. And so out of chapter 2, verse 43, the many signs and wonders that were done, here's one that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. There were many other things done. We don't know what they were. But the Holy Spirit tells us about this one for a particular reason. And what we, in our study of chapter 3, the first reason that the Holy Spirit points out this incident, it became an incident that makes all of the nation of Israel aware that in their crucifixion of Christ, they could have claimed ignorance, but now in his resurrection, they can no longer claim ignorance. Because the very question that Peter's answering to the council who's put him forth about by what power, what name, did you heal this man? Peter already said that in chapter 3. As soon as he healed the man and the crowd got around, he says, hey, this is not by our power or holiness that this man is made here whole. And then he starts telling how they crucified Christ, but God raised him from the dead, and it's by his faithfulness, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the man who never walked a day in his life is now walking and leaping and praising God in the midst of them. It's evident that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and has empowered the apostles to go out in his name and continue his ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Israel's ignorance is now, they claimed ignorance until his resurrection. Now they can no longer claim ignorance again. When you get to chapter 4, the purpose of the chapter 4 is there's an upset of the powers that be. Chapter 4 now is going to take that same incident and show us another reason that the Holy Spirit used this. It became a time in which it pit the 12 apostles against the leadership of Israel. And that's what happened at the beginning of chapter 4. You start out there where the standoff begins and there's the arrest. And the names weren't even used except Peter standing up in verse 8. But the two that are arrested is Peter and John, right back to chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were the ones who healed this man, that made this statement into all the people that were gathered in the temple in Jerusalem. And so they couldn't take it anymore, especially, we pointed out in chapter 4, verse 1, it's not only the captain of the temple, but it's the Sadducees. Now remember, they're using this man who's healed as proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. So when I say that chapter 4 is pitting the 12 apostles against the leadership of Israel, it'll be all the leadership of Israel, but the first one riled up are the Sadducees, because they don't even believe in resurrection. They can't take this. They get the captain of the temple, and then they take them and put them in ward until the next morning, because it's eventide. It's after 6 o'clock. They're not going to be able to deal with them that night, so they lock them up for the night. And then, beginning in verse 5, now they're going to be brought before the council. And in between that, even though they locked them up, verse 4 stands there saying, howbeit, chapter 4, verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. Now, we'll talk about those men in a little bit later yet, but, you know, they locked them up to shut them up. But it was too late. 5,000 people responded in faith to the witness of Peter and John and this man that was healed. So then beginning in verse 5 now, you have the next day, and it's the examination day. They're going to examine, that's the term used here, Peter and John, and by what power, but what name they did this. And we spent a little bit of time last week looking at verse 5 and 6 there, where it names in verse 5, you'll notice that's the rulers, it's the elders, it's the scribes. Remember, it was already the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Now in verse 6, we add Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. He's also a high priest. I didn't try to figure out who John and Alexander are, but by the fact that their names are there, they're pretty important people, probably associated with the high priest. And then it goes on and says, as many as were kindred of the high priest. They're all gathered together at Jerusalem. And then they bring out Peter and John and put them in the midst to ask them by what power and authority they did this miracle. Now, Peter has no problem. Now, when we looked at that last week, especially the name Annas and Caiaphas, those were the high priests together, not only at the time of Christ's birth, but the high priest that examined Jesus Christ and turned him over to the Romans for crucifixion. The same two men that when they were questioning Jesus Christ, Peter was out denying the Lord three times. Now these men and all the leaders of Israel take Peter and John and stick them in the midst of them and are going to examine them and ask them straight out, by what name, by what power, and what name did you do this miracle? And then Peter has no problem telling them in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the rulers of Israel, ye rulers of Israel, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed, why would you throw it in jail for good deeds, huh? Done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Again, you guys can't deny this. And they certainly can't deny the man is standing there whole in their presence. So Peter, who once cowered before the Lord, now is empowered to speak and addresses the council with no fear of these very men. And you think of that council. If, in that name, you got, in verse 6, you got four names of some pretty important people. Other than those names, you got five other groups: Sadducees, elders, scribes, and the kindred of the priests and rulers. You got five different groups of people. How many people you think are at that council? I mean, if each one of those groups, Sadducees, there's at least three, you got anywhere between 20 to 100 people in council here, mad, angry with Peter and John for healing this man and causing this ruckus in Jerusalem. You take Peter and John, you put them in the midst. You get the picture here? We drew the picture last week about Peter and about all the rulers of Israel. The rulers of Israel here, they're being pitted against the apostles. Peter and John, if we would talk about who's the leaders of the 12 apostles, well, you always have Peter, James, and John. Now, James isn't here, but you got two of the main leaders of the 12 apostles standing against all the leaders of the nation of Israel. And so there's a real clash going on here. And And there's going to be like a power struggle over the common people of Israel. And Peter has no problem standing up and declaring by what name and by what power this was done. It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one they crucified, God raised from the dead, and that's the reason the man stands here before them whole. So Peter doesn't have any problem standing up against them and declaring that. Now, when Peter stood up and said that, when it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, I want you to realize Peter's not talking. Now you say, well, it says he is. Well, go to Matthew chapter 10. The Lord prepared them for this. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17, and this is where they were first sent out, back when they walked with the Lord, and then there came a time in which the Lord sent them out, and then he actually prepares them by telling them not only what they will experience while he's with them, but what they're going to experience when he sends them out in his absence. And actually, when you read Matthew 10, the fulfillment of this is actually even in the future tribulation before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But anyhow, he says, verse 16, he says, Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils. The Lord's right, didn't he? This is the first council that, this is not going to be the last, this is the first. They're going to deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh for you. So when I said it's not Peter who's talking, they're delivered before the council, and Peter didn't stay up all night and say, now when I am asked, what am I going to answer tomorrow? Now, he might have humanly thought about those things, but he was already instructed, don't give a whole lot of thought to that. In fact, don't think about it. That when it says over there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. See, that's what Peter is going to say, this is the Holy Spirit now speaking to the leadership of the nation of Israel and telling them that they crucified Christ and God raised him from the dead, and it's by the resurrected Jesus Christ that this man stands right in your presence whole. So when it says Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost, you realize what being filled with the Holy Ghost is. It's speaking God's word. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to be controlled by the word of God. And if you want your mouth to be full of the Holy Spirit, then you speak the word of God. And Peter, it's studying the scripture and sharing the scriptures. With Peter, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. The Holy Spirit is going to use, like in this case, Luke, to write down what Peter said, and it becomes scripture for us. But that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to speak through Peter, and it's the Holy Spirit that's addressing the nation of Israel and standing against the nation of Israel using the 12 apostles. And Peter declares that it's the resurrected Jesus Christ that made this man whole. Now, there's two things I want you to notice in the passage here. When it says in the end of verse 9, by what means he is made whole. Let's see, wait a minute. No, verse 10 says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. I told you they brought out Peter and John where they were kept in ward. I don't know when this man became part of the group. But when I read that verse, that man's standing there. They're examining Peter and John And then this man has been brought in. He's an eyewitness account. He's a testimony to what's going on here. And apparently he's standing there. And so Peter makes a reference to the man standing here right in their presence, whole. They're examining, and there's evidence to be examined, isn't there? Later on, it's going to be evidence that they can't deny, even though they will deny. So the first thing is that man is standing there. The other thing is that while Peter includes all the people of Israel, when he says that, he says in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel." While the truth of this man standing here whole is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while Peter would have everybody in the nation of Israel know that, he's particularly, when he says in the beginning of verse 10, "Be it known unto you all," that's all the leaders of Israel. So realize that he's addressing what he calls all the leaders of Israel. And then notice, remember too, what it said at the end of verse 6, where it says, at the end of the verse says, "And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." Now those are two important events. You got all the leaders of Israel, the rulers of Israel, at Jerusalem. That's where the capital is at. So the Holy Spirit now is dealing with all the rulers of Israel at Jerusalem, and use this miracle that Peter and John did to this man to make them look at the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their ignorance is gone. They can't declare ignorance. Now look at this evidence, and what are you going to do about it, so to speak? So that's why Peter addresses it that way. And then after Peter says that, or the Holy Spirit says that through Peter, then he says the two things he says in verse 11 and 12. He says, "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So when he makes that reference, notice he says in verse 11, he calls them "you builders." See, they were to build the nation. They're the ones that were in charge of the nation of Israel. And he says, "This is the stone," this referring to Jesus Christ, the one that they rejected. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," set aside, thought worthless, not recognized. And so when he says "you builders," he's calling the rulers of Israel the builders. And then he refers to the salvation that's through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. Peter is warning the rulers that they have rejected what he calls the head of the corner. Now the head of the corner is, if you're building a building, it's like the foundation, everything rests on it. And it's the center of the building, it's all built around him. The cornerstone is usually... You even see buildings where they actually would engrave part, a little slab at the corner of a building or something, as being dedicated to something or someone. The chief cornerstone here is the very foundation that everything is built on and in concerns. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and they rejected the chief cornerstone. It's always said when you read about that, in fact, that's a reference to the Old Testament. We're going to look at that in a moment. But it's said that when Solomon's temple was being built, that David actually, and you can check this out from Scripture, that David actually was a designer. Before he died, he designed the whole temple so that all the stones were perfectly cut, and then it's assembled by Solomon. And, you know, it's a story outside of Scripture, so you don't put a lot on that. But they said there was a stone that no one recognized, they couldn't figure out what to do with, and they pushed it down the hill. And when they got the temple going up, they realized, hey, that's the chief cornerstone. And they had to drag it back up the hill and set it in place. And so they say that's where this phrase comes from. But I know the phrase comes from Psalms 108. So go back there. Psalms 118, not 108. Psalms 118. And this is interesting. From our study in the book of Mark, And from our other things that we've already looked at in the book of Acts, some real important doctrine that's back here in Psalms 118 is more apparent to me than it used to be. In fact, you might prepare even now. If you get Psalms 118, get Matthew 21 at the same time so that you can see two different comparisons. Don't lose Matthew 18 right away. If we go there, we'll probably go back there, so Matthew 18, Matthew 21.
And Isaiah 28.
No, I don't want to go to Isaiah 28. You got something, Isaiah 28?
Well, this is quoted in Isaiah 28.
Okay.
My Bible says.
Now, look at this passage in Psalms 118, and I'm going to back up rather than the quotes down there in what, verse 20 or something, 25 and 26. But look at verse 20, at 16, Psalms 118, verse 16. It says, "The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly." Well, where's Jesus Christ seated in Acts chapter 2 and 3? Yeah, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is actually a psalm of David, and it's talk. Watch David talk about his salvation. Because remember, after Peter said to the rulers, "This is the stone, Jesus Christ is the stone that was set at naught of you builders. He's become the chief cornerstone." He's become the head of the corner. And then he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other." So you got Jesus Christ, the head corner, and the salvation. So David talks about the right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. Verse 17, it says, "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open unto me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in unto them, and I will praise the Lord." This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Well, they're standing in the house of the Lord, aren't they? Now, in our studies, if you'll just look over in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning of this chapter, is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, here comes your king, coming the way that he would present himself." So he rides into Jerusalem. Now, this is before his crucifixion. In fact, this is Palm Sunday, so just 4 days before his crucifixion. He rides into Jerusalem, and as he's riding in, verse 9 of Matthew 21 says, "And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna." Now, you had to be with us in our Sunday school when we studied this in the book of Mark. What does Hosanna mean? Why'd they say Hosanna? What does that mean? It means save now. And if you didn't know that, you'll know it just by reading the rest of the verse. Saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They're quoting Psalms 118, where we just read. They're quoting verse 25. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's Psalms 118, 25, and 26. So Psalms 118, 25, and 26 is talking about Jesus Christ coming in to the temple and being their rightful king. Now, they actually said, "Save now." But they rejected him, didn't they? And they crucified him. Now we have, on the other side of the crucifixion, Peter going back to Psalms 118, and he's quoting over here in verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes." Peter now, on the other side of the resurrection, on the other side of the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, tells the leaders of Israel, "You are the builders that refused the stone." And he's become the head of the corner, and now he's putting them under conviction because, if you again look at Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem and he was rejected, he gives a parable about the leaders of Israel, someone who was lent the vineyard and would not render the fruit of the vineyard to the owner of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard finally sends his son, and these people said, let's seize upon this, let's kill the son and take the inheritance for ourselves. And then when the Lord got done, he asked a question. He says, what do you think the master of the vineyard would do to those husbandmen? And everyone says, oh, well, he'll destroy them, he'll kill them. And then Jesus Christ says in verse 42, Matthew 21, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes, in our eyes. Therefore, now see, that's the Psalms 118, right? The same where they said, Hosanna, save now. But when the Lord gave that, he says that it's marvelous and it's fulfilled in your eyes. Therefore, I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, if that stone falls on them, it will grind them to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parable, they perceived that he spake of them. They realized they are rejecting, like he's claiming to be the stone of Psalms 118, the one who can save Israel, the one who David says, open unto me the gates of righteousness and I will enter in. What we're talking about here is salvation into the kingdom. Salvation into the kingdom of David. The throne of David's going to be opened up. The kingdom is going to be established. David's throne is going to be established forever. David's going to enter into this kingdom, this everlasting kingdom that his seed was going to establish. Jesus Christ is claiming to be that, but he's rejected the builders. Now, look back again to Acts chapter 4. I think what I can just bring back to other things that I need to say from those verses to your remembrance. But look back at Acts chapter 4. It's important for you to realize not just the group of leaders that are gathered here, but Peter is particularly addressing the leaders because when he says in verse 11, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, he's particularly saying, you leaders of Israel, Jesus Christ has already told you, you fulfilled that in rejecting him, but now you've got another chance. Remember over here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17? He says, now, brethren, I wrought through that through ignorance. I know that through ignorance ye did it. And then what does he say? As did also your rulers. So the common people in Acts chapter 3, some of them, at least 5,000 of them, heard the word and believed that Jesus was the one that they rejected, is the one they should have been looking for. And they believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, the one who's going to establish the kingdom. Now the rulers are pitted up against the 12 apostles, and Peter takes them back to remind them the words that Jesus Christ shared with them, that they knew that Jesus Christ was talking about them, and that Jesus Christ was saying it's a fulfillment of Psalms 118. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So Jesus Christ is building something, and it's all going to be built on him. He's the head of the corner. And then when it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the salvation in verse 12 is salvation into that kingdom. Salvation from a few other things too, but before I go back to that, I want you to look real close at what the Lord Jesus Christ is building, and that the very fact that these builders have set at naught. In Psalms 118, when David says, open up the gates and I'm going to enter in, you know who's not going to enter in Psalms 118? How about the builders who set at naught the stone? You think they're going in? They're going to be counted among the righteous? No, they're not going in. They're the ones that over there in Matthew 21, the stone's going to fall on them and grind them to powder. And they understood that he was talking to them about that, that they were the ones that were going to be judged. So when you get to verse 12 here, and he says, neither is there salvation in any other, this is salvation in the kingdom. And the very fact of who Jesus Christ is, he's the head of the corner. Now God is building something, and you need to be, this is something really important. It gets a little deep. But if you don't get this, somebody's going to come along and lead you astray doctrinally, that when you come to the age of grace and who we are, it's always important in your Bible to understand your identity. And when it talks about the stone which was set at naught of you builders, we're not part of this building right here. We're not part of what the leaders of Israel were building out of the nation of Israel. He said, do you remember where it's, I quoted it, but I went real fast past it. Let me just read it to you. In Matthew chapter 21, that when Jesus Christ made that statement, he says to them, he says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. See, the reason I said that the 12 apostles are pitted against the rulers of Israel, if God is going to destroy this unbelieving rulers of Israel because they won't accept the stone, they won't build on the stone, they're going to be ground to powder, well, who becomes the leader then? The 12 apostles. And the part of the nation that continues to reject Jesus Christ, when it says, neither is there salvation in any other, salvation from what? Well, look what we've already learned. I know that we understand that by the cross of Christ, there is no salvation in any other but Jesus Christ. But Peter's message here is not about the cross. He's preaching about the kingdom. So what we use this verse, and you use it properly, I mean, there is no salvation in any other but in Jesus Christ, and through no other means than the cross of Christ is our salvation. But Peter, when he's talking about who Christ is, remember in Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 41. Or verse 40. Acts 2:40, he says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this rebellious generation. Why? They're going to become the believing. Because God within the nation of Israel is going to take the rebellious part of the nation that will not recognize who Jesus Christ is and destroy them. And the believing part of that nation, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you leaders and give it to a nation that bears the fruit. God within the nation of Israel is building a nation. Their identity is a nation. Your identity is not a nation. And that's important because your identity today, when God has turned to us Gentiles, and that's later on in the book of Acts when God raised up the Apostle Paul, that in Christ we're neither Jew or Gentile. God's not building a nation. He's building the body of Christ out of Jew and Gentile, unbelievers who become believers and become part of the body of Christ. But here, God's not building the body of Christ. He's building a nation, just like he said. And when you read over in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 saved, and then Acts chapter 4, 5,000 saved, he's adding, it says there, to the church. And that church is not the church which is his body. This is a church which is his nation. A church means called out of assembly, and God is calling out within the nation of Israel a believing remnant within Israel that he says in Matthew 21 is a nation. In fact, go back to Matthew chapter 16. I know I've shared these things before, but this is where it's important to see what's being built here in Acts chapter 4. And what's being built is what the Lord said he was going to build in Matthew chapter 16. And he was going to build it on the identity of who Jesus Christ is. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter understood Jesus Christ's identity. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for to come that's going to save us and establish the kingdom and bring all the promises that God had promised in the Old Testament about. He says in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Now Peter's name does mean, you know, like a stone or a rock. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now he's not referring to Peter, Peter's profession is who Jesus Christ is. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus Christ is going to build a church, isn't he? He's going to build a church out of the nation of Israel who believes what? The identity of Jesus Christ, that he is the rock. He is the stone. And just like Peter has a name, that, you know, more like they always talk about Peter being a pebble and Jesus Christ being the foundation stone. That's in the Greek language here. But Peter, his profession is who Jesus Christ is. And those who come to realize who Jesus Christ is, they are going to be his called out assembly within the nation of Israel, that he says, Micah chapter 4, Matthew chapter 21, is a nation. Now, so within the nation of Israel is this believing remnant that Jesus Christ says, now that's my nation. The unbelieving part, he's not recognizing as his nation. Not only that, look at Luke chapter 12. Get these identities clear in your mind. We're going to build on this and end with an observation here. Luke chapter 12. In verse 31, he's preparing them for the kingdom, and that is his earthly, visible, physical kingdom that's going to come at his second coming. He says, but seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Now, notice this phrase, sell that ye have, give alms, provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor the moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, you're going to see them in Acts 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, doing this very thing, selling what they have. Why? Because in their program, a tribulation is coming, and they're being instructed to sell what they have, so we'll get into that later. But what I want you to see is he tells them to seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything's going to be added to them. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do what? Give you the kingdom. See, the kingdom isn't going to the whole nation. The believing remnant are going to be his kingdom people. The ones within the nation of Israel who believe who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus is the Christ, they're going to be the nation. The rest of the nation is going to be destroyed in that tribulation that's coming. The ones who line up with Antichrist in his kingdom, they're going to be ground to powder by Jesus Christ in his return. So notice these phrases. He's calling them a nation. He's calling them a little flock. In fact, there's one more that you need to see. Come back all the way to Deuteronomy. Now here's a prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, if you're ever going to study Bible prophecy, you know, you know to study the book of Daniel, you know to study the book of Revelation. You know what other chapter you got to study? Deuteronomy 32. It's all about the end time. Way back there when Israel's coming out of Egypt, and before they enter the promised land, Moses, it's called the Song of Moses, and it's all a prophecy about the last days. But notice these verses. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. It says, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Now, who's that rock? 1 Corinthians, was it 10? Tells us the rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. But Israel forgot about their rock. And that rock is God who formed them. Verse 19, it says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of the son of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. And for they are very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Save yourself from this onward generation, right? Because God is going to judge them. He says in verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will also move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, what that is a reference to is, notice, by the way, when you provoke to jealousy, Everyone got the idea, like if I wanted to make Sanja, my wife, jealous, I'd flirt with some other woman who's cute, and she'd be provoked to jealousy and try to get me back. That has nothing to do with provoking. Look at verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. You think they turn to idols and that God's going, oh, I got to get them back? They have provoked me to anger with their vanity. To provoke to jealousy is to make him mad and angry. And he's going to judge them. And he's going to turn that around. He's going to provoke the nation to jealousy by a foolish nation. Now, you know what a foolish nation is? Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You got fishermen like Peter and John and James, and you're going to make them the leaders of your kingdom and take the leaders of Israel and destroy them, grind them to powder. What you have in Acts chapter 4 is that provoking to anger. The 3,000, the 5,000, that is God forming that kingdom church that's provoking, and it's working because he's now provoking the leaders of Israel to anger. And boy, before this chapter 4 of Acts is done, they're ferocious. They're mad. So there's a couple things as we close here. When it says, neither is there salvation in any other, remember that when he rode into Jerusalem, they said, save now. But he didn't save them then, didn't he? Remember they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23, verse, was it 19? Jesus Christ says, your temple is going to be destroyed, and we won't see him anymore until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalms 118 wasn't fulfilled. Their salvation wasn't fulfilled in his first coming. It's going to be fulfilled in his second coming. They're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and he will come and save that believing remnant and grind to powder the unbelievers. Now, even though this might be a little deep, Romans chapter 10. Let me show you something. This is for you to chew on through the week. Now this is in Romans 9, 10, 11. The Apostle Paul is declaring what happened to Israel. Because in chapter 11 you're going to find out they're cut off. But he begins to question, you know, like in verse 16 of Matthew chapter, you got Romans? Yeah. Romans 10, verse 16, he says, but have they not all obeyed the gospel? But it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, their words unto the end of the world. Did Israel have an opportunity to hear? Yeah, he preached to them all over the world. It was, you know, Daniel's in Babylon. He's got the word of God. Verse 19 says, but I say, did not Israel know? Is it Israel? Could they still, in Paul's day, could Israel claim to be ignorant? Well, we already learned in Acts chapter 3, ignorance is over. Look what he says. But I say unto you, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people. By a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Did the harlots and the sinners seek for the Savior? They didn't. But he found the sheep that was lost, didn't he? People who weren't looking for a Messiah found Jesus Christ when he came. The leaders of Israel, they couldn't even see him. But it's not because they couldn't, they refused to see him. So he says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What Paul is declaring there in Romans 10 is Israel and their leadership are not ignorant, because by the time Paul wrote Romans chapter 10, verse 19, Deuteronomy 32 was fulfilled already. He has already provoked the leadership to anger through a foolish nation, the believing remnant. That's what we're studying in Acts chapter 4. That's what he's doing, calling out that believing remnant, and they are provoked to anger, but they're not ignorant. Now, what I was going to give you to chew on is a little bit too late to give you. I'll give it to you next week. That's the lead in, but I needed... Anyhow, I'm stopping. Well, that's enough to chew on, but... The next thing I need to, And it really would only be a couple explanations, but let me just close. My mind's gone. Father, we thank you for verses that are all over your Bible that explain to us prophetically what's going on in the book of Acts. And Father, there's more there to study as we just keep seeing things there. But what we've seen, what we've already looked at, I pray that that we would see very clearly what's happening in Acts chapter 4, why the Holy Spirit would have us see this man that was healed, and how it would erase ignorance in the nation of Israel and leave the leadership of Israel without excuse, so that we might see what you're bringing about in the early chapters of Acts, so that we're not confused about what you're calling and who you're calling out of the nation of Israel. And then, Father, as we later will see, and you begin to call out of the Gentiles of people for your name, may we see that we're not that foolish nation, that we're not the nation of Israel, that we're another people for another purpose. And we pray that we'd focus in on that, know who we are, and fulfill your will in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.